Ruth chapter 4. We're only going to be looking at the first half of chapter 4. Second half will be next week. And this will conclude our series in this next week, leading right up to Missions Conference that's coming up. If you haven't been with us these last weeks, we started Ruth chapter 1 right at the beginning of January. We've been walking through this book. And just by way of brief recap, you need to go back and listen to the messages to get the full scoop. But it started in chapter 1 with Naomi, a woman married to Elimelech. They were Israelites. During a time of incredible famine in their country, Naomi and Elimelech chose to leave Israel to go to Moab, an enemy pagan nation, to find food. They brought their two sons with them. And while they were there, their sons got married, which was not in accordance with God's law. There was a lot of hard decisions they made in all this, not the right decisions, but they were just trying to feed their family. In all of that, Elimelech died in Moab. Then her two sons died, and it was grief upon grief. And Naomi returned back to Israel with nothing except her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the one daughter-in-law who said, I will go wherever you go, and wherever you stay, I will stay, and your God will be my God. And she left her family, her home, her pagan religion behind and embraced Yahweh, the one true God. And it was a bold and courageous decision by Ruth to stay with her. And Naomi came back filled with grief, bitter. But we talked about in that week one that God is good. And all the time, it's a reminder. Keep getting that deep into our hearts that God is good. All the time. Even when we can't see it. And Naomi couldn't see it at that time, but it just so happened in chapter 2 that she began to work in the fields of a man named Boaz, who was a relative of the family. It just so happened, God led her there, and he took special interest in her. He gave her extra barley at harvest time and protected her, and this went on for 2 months. And Boaz becomes this figure of the over-the-top grace and love of God. The God who meets us in our journey in unexpected places, unexpected ways, when we don't even see it coming. Even in the worst of times, God is working behind the scenes, and he's finding ways to provide for us and meet our needs, and Jesus is that for us. And then we saw last week that Ruth made a bold move. She, I think we have something clicking in here. Do you guys hear that? Is that up here in the speakers? If it was, I just want to make sure that we stopped it. But if it's not, okay, we're good. That Ruth made a bold move to make a proposal to Boaz. Hey, would you redeem me as my kinsman redeemer? It was a provision in God's law. We'll talk about that again in a second. But she says, would you marry me and take the land that was in our family and redeem it for us, for the name of our dead father Elimelech and my dead husband Mahlon? And Boaz says, I'll do you one better. Not only will I redeem you, but I want you to now come under the covering of my wings. I want you to rest here. And he had her linger with him for hours in the night. Nothing going on that it was inappropriate, but just be there with him. And there was this picture of intimacy that he invited her into, this place that God calls us into to truly rest, to put our hearts to be settled before the Lord, because his wings cover us so gently, so graciously. And that was last week's message. And how many of you had your own worship time at home? Though we couldn't come to church gathering here, how many of you were able to watch that and have a worship time together? I love that. I had pictures from many of you who sent me, like, yep, here I am, my Bible on my lap, there's my TV, we got my coffee, and just like sitting there enjoying the presence of God at home. Because we love to gather. But God's presence isn't only with us when we gather as a whole. He's with us wherever we go, even in our homes. And so we got to experience the taste of that. Kind of felt a little bit like COVID last week, I will have to say. Preaching to a camera and then sending it to you guys. I don't want to go back to that as a regular habit. So keep that in mind. We will still gather here on Sunday mornings. Don't get used to staying at home in your PJs. Anyways, so here we come into this chapter in chapter 4. And Boaz is ready to make it legal, to bring her in as his wife and step in as the kinsman redeemer for the family. But there's a problem. There's another man in the way. That was hinted at in chapter 3. We're going to see it here in chapter 4. Every good romance needs a snafu, right? I mean, if it goes smoothly, something's wrong. I mean, you got like Romeo and Juliet. Their families hated each other, right? So they had to fight their way through that. You've got the movie The Notebook. One of them had Alzheimer's, and you know, they had to still work their way through that. You got Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift. Oh, no, we won't even go there. Oh, no. But now you've got Boaz and Ruth, and this other guy is legally closer kin than Boaz and has the right to redeem the land and redeem her, to take her as his wife. And if he does that, then Boaz loses out. Now, who's rooting for Boaz, right? We love Boaz. We want him to be the husband. He's the guy who loves her. The other guy doesn't even know her. Like, it's not fair if he gets her. It's got to be Boaz. So we're rooting for that here in chapter 4, wanting to see that Boaz is able to get this completed, and sets up this huge question for us. Who will be your redeemer? Who will be my redeemer? Will it be the one who it's supposed to be, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Or will we settle for something else, something less, who doesn't really have the power to redeem our story and to redeem our life of sin and really bring us to where we need to be? Who will it be? And we're going to see that today, and we're going to see that Jesus is hands down the best and only redeemer for this planet the world has ever seen and ever will. And so let's dive into verses 1 through 8 together. It says, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate. Anybody know what town we're in here? Bethlehem. That's significant. Kind of keep it in mind there. He went up to the town gate and he sat there. This is the legal process we're about to see. When the kinsman redeemer, the other guy, in quotes, had mentioned, came along, Boaz said, hey, come over here, my friend, and sit down. The guy had no idea what was going on here. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, hey, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring that matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it here in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if not, tell me and I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am the next in line. Boaz sounds very political here, doesn't he? He's like keeping everything. It's like in poker, you don't want to tell what is in your cards, you know? And he's keeping it really, really close to the vest. And then, so the guy, to our great, surprise, says, I will redeem it. And Boaz, still, you know, keeping it cool. He has another trick up his sleeve here. He goes, well, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And at this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it. It is redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And Boaz is still smiling like, oh, yeah, that's what I thought. That's what I thought you were going to say. Mm-hmm. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, the one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. All right. What we just saw there was the legal process that would be necessary for all this to get ironed out between relatives. It's public. It's at the town gate. They've got the elders there. There's this whole group of people. They're sitting down. Imagine that. At the town gate. It's morning. Everyone's coming through doing their business. They're hustling and bustling out from the fields and into the city and back and forth. And there's this crowd of people. And Boaz starts having folks sit down. There's a bunch of witnesses to what is happening. And what he's trying to do is carry out the legal process for that kinsman redeemer to either step up and do his job or not. Now, what's going on with a kinsman redeemer? Just by way of review, we looked at this the last couple weeks. When a man passes away and his widow is left behind and they have no kids, then that is a problem in the nation of Israel in those days. There was a heavy importance placed on the promises that God had given to Abraham, that there would be a blessing through all the lines, the family of people, the tribes. And in fact, they were part of the tribe of Judah, which was the one that was promised to carry the Messiah's name. And so all the being part of your names and part of your family was so important. Also, the way that their land, that they had been given way back when Caleb led them into the promised land and all the tribes were assigned their land, who would carry on that land? Well, it was owned by one generation to the next generation to the next generation. And so when there's a break in generations, there's a problem. And so God provided in his law that there would be a provision for a close relative to step up and to take that widow into his home, and that widow then would become his wife, and their firstborn son would actually belong not to this man's name, but to the other man's name. In that way, that son would be the one to carry on the name, would carry on the land, would carry on everything legally for the one where the generation had a gap in it. And so it was a way for it to continue on. And so this is what Boaz is trying to settle. There's another guy who's closer of kin, so he's the one who should legally be able to redeem Ruth and the land. But this is what goes down. Boaz has a fire lit under him. He's like, hey, we're going to get this matter settled. And Boaz isn't truly interested in the land. He's got plenty of land. He's interested in Ruth. He wants the girl. So as it happens, it says, the guy he needs to talk to comes along. And what's fascinating is this man's name is never mentioned in Scripture anywhere. This other guy, right? It's not mentioned in Ruth. It's not mentioned anywhere else. And can I suggest to you that this is on purpose? This man in verse 1 is nameless. He is obscured. He's unremarkable to us because he's not the hero of the story. He's a dud. He's a slacker. His job, according to Scripture, was that he should step up as the closest of kin to redeem Naomi, redeem Ruth, redeem the land, to make sure that they're provided for. And so far, this guy hasn't done anything for them. They've been back for a couple of months from Moab. They've been trying to get enough food for their table. Guess who's been helping them? Boaz, the second closest of kin. The first guy hasn't lifted a finger to do his job. And so this guy, actually, it's kind of hilarious what the Hebrew text does to him to keep him anonymous. It actually calls him an interesting phrase. Okay, so I'm gonna put this up here in Hebrew. It's called Poloni Almoni. Okay, you can try this with me. It's really cool. It's kind of like similar to phony baloney. It's called Poloni Almoni. You ready to say this with me? Poloni Almoni. This literally means such and such. Okay, so in the NIV, they don't know what to do with this. Most translations don't have any idea what to do with this. NIV says, hey, come over here, my friend, and sit down. Your translation probably says something very similar to that. In reality, it's saying, hey, come over here, Poloni Almoni, and sit down. Come over here, such and such. It's purposely obscuring his name. The King James gets the closest to this. It says, Ho, such a one, sit down here. That's as close as you can probably get it in English. God is purposely obscuring this guy's name to minimize him because he's a dud. He's a false kinsman redeemer. He hasn't been doing anything. But Boaz brings this to a head. He's like, hey, we got to deal with this. So he brings it to him, tells him about the land. Verse 5, the guy says, yeah, I'm willing to redeem the land. Now, he can't actually buy it. It's got to stay in the name of Elimelech. But really, it's about farming rights. Who's going to farm this land? And we don't know if it's been laying dormant for 10, 15 years since Elimelech and Naomi left, or if Elimelech had sold the farming rights to someone else, maybe to make some money to provide for them to leave and go to Moab. We don't really know. But either way, this guy, in order to have the farming rights, needs to make a payment. Get this, to redeem means to pay for. Okay, can we say that again? To redeem something means to pay for it. There's got to be a payment. So this guy's going to pay money either to Naomi or to whoever had these farming rights before that Elimelech had sold it to in order to free that land up for him to farm it for the family. Now, maybe a portion of that would go to Naomi and Ruth to support them, but mostly this guy's going to benefit from it for all the future years that he has the rights to farm this land. So he's like, yeah, I'll take the land. Sure, I'll farm it. I'm going to make some moolah off of this thing. This guy's excited in order to step in and redeem the land. That was his to his benefit. But Boaz was sly. You guys remember? He's holding back another piece of information. He got him to the point of committing to this, and he says, oh, by the way, if you buy the land, it comes as a package deal. A two-for-one, might we say. You have to take Ruth in as your wife. And at this, the guy's like, whoa, 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 that's too complicated. Because probably this guy already has a family. He's already got kids. He says, this is going to threaten my inheritance. It's going to make it too complicated for my kids. So if I bring her in as my wife and I have to start a family with her, yeah, the firstborn son goes with Elimelech's name, and that's clear, but I'd have more kids, and then it just gets, which I don't disagree with him. That would be a complicated situation. And he says, for that reason, I'm out. Any Shark Tank fans in the room? Okay, that was for you. So he's out. And Boaz is like, that's what I thought you'd say, Mr. Poloni Almoni. I don't think so. And Boaz is smiling. He's holding it back inside. He's like, well, I guess then someone else is going to have to redeem this. But in that moment, what showed through with the true colors of this Mr. Poloni Almoni, he is a false redeemer. That's the term I'm going to give him. He's a false redeemer. He's one who didn't step up to truly do the job. He couldn't because of the things that were limiting him in his life. And may I suggest to you and I that there are a lot of false redeemers out there in our world. Ones who step up and say, oh, sure, I'll help. But at the end of the day, they really can't help us the way that we need to be helped in our life. We have a story of hurts and pains and difficulties and setbacks and changes and transitions and losses in our life. Who can really step up for us? We have our own sin and regrets, and we have a nature in us that we can't even change our own stripes to become the kind of person that we need to be for God. Who's going to help us with that? And I'll say that there are three main ones that our world usually trusts in. Okay, they all start with the letter S. Any pastor who's going to preach a sermon has to, you know, do some alliteration. So here's three that I would say are ones that you and I might be tempted to trust in for our redemption. One is self. We would trust our own ability to figure things out, our own ability to work hard enough and maybe to control the situations to try to get what we need, the right outcome, and we put our best into it. It's not wrong to apply ourselves, but listen, at the end of the day, trusting in ourselves will always fall short. Why? Because we are limited. God is unlimited. We are limited. God is holy. We are sinful, and we have fallen far short of the glory of God, and we cannot do what needs to be done. So when we trust in ourselves, it will always fall short. Yet, I don't know about you guys, I struggle with this regularly. trusting in my own ability, my own way of doing things, my own righteousness even, my own efforts. The other one we can trust in, the next one, is someone else. I'm going to hitch my wagon to someone who I think can solve all my problems. And so we go all in on whether it be a friend or whether it be a boyfriend or girlfriend or into our spouse or a celebrity or a politician. They're going to fix everything. Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to have the help of friends, especially here in the church community. We preach that's a good thing, that we help one another. But while we need to help one another to some degree, ultimately, we can't put our trust in someone else. Why? Because they have the same problem that we do. We are limited and we fall short. We are broken people. We can't ultimately step in the gap for someone else for everything that they need. It's impossible. The ultimate trust has to go to someone higher, someone greater. The third one that we could trust in, our country struggles with this terribly, is trusting in stuff. All right? I'm going to make some more money. I'm going to look the right part. I'm going to dress the right way. I'm going to keep up with the Joneses, or I'm going to dive into streaming on Netflix, or I'm going to dive into social media, and I'm just going to have the stuff. And if I get more things, and if I push that purchase button on Amazon, it just feels good, and like it shows up the next day, and I'm like, yes. And so we hook our hopes into stuff. And that stuff is going to burn one day, and it will break, and it will run out, and it always falls short. In fact, if we trust in any one of these things, though there might be great things about them that God has created and given us as gifts, if we ever trust in any gifts more than we trust in God, what does that become? An idol. And that equals sin. It's missing the mark from what God wants for us. Ultimately, there has to be someone more trustworthy, someone more loving, someone more able for us to trust in. We need a better redeemer than these kinds of things. Good thing Ruth didn't have Mr. Poloni Almoni. Ruth had Boaz. And good thing for us, we have Jesus. So let's look at what happens next. I love this story where Boaz steps up, he takes the lead, and he goes, I'll redeem her. I just love, like, can you imagine, like, the moment Boaz is, like, waiting for? He's been like, I'll redeem her. She's mine. As what God says about you and about me. So Boaz pressed the issue with this guy. He backs out of the way, and now it's time to finalize the deal. And they had a way of finalizing the deal by using a sandal. Now, what's up with the sandal? Have you thought about that as you read this story? Like, why give the sandal to the other guy? And what's that all about? Well, it goes back to even understanding what feet and sandals mean in their culture. Psalm 8. It's one of those psalms where the author's going, God, I can't believe you would think so much of us human beings that you created us just a little bit lower than the angels. Like you've given us so many good things, and you've put all of creation under our feet. It has to do with dominion. It has to do with a place of power. Even about the Messiah, it's prophesied that he's going to put all of his enemies as his footstool to rest his feet up on. Something that's under your feet is under your dominion, your power, your influence. And so in Deuteronomy 24:11, God is telling the Israelites to go into the promised land. And I want you to go, I want you to take over the land. It says, everywhere that you step your foot will be yours. Imagine they're wearing sandals, they're not going in barefoot. They're wearing their sandals, they're going into the land. He says, you walk it, it's yours. What an amazing picture. It's ours. God's giving it to us. He's put this land under our feet. It belongs to us. So when Mr. Poloni Almoni says, I can't redeem it, I'm taking off my sandal, I'm giving it to you, Boaz, what he's saying is, I forfeit my rights to have any ownership over that land. And I'm giving you the ownership. Do you guys see it? See the connection there? That's what made it legal. But there's another really cool aspect of this. Okay, it comes from Deuteronomy 25, and it has to do with anytime there's this transfer of land, okay, there's something to do with a legal transfer. But in the situation of a kinsman redeemer, there's a woman in the middle that's kind of in a tug of war. Oh, am I going to belong to him? Am I going to belong to him? What is all this? There's a man that has a duty to step up and take care of her. And the scripture says in Deuteronomy 25 that it needs to be the closest of kin. So if a brother dies, they have no kids, the next brother is the one who's supposed to take care of her. Now listen to this from Deuteronomy 25. It says, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she should go to the elders at the town gate. Okay, hold on to the scripture. Go back. Take it off real quick. Okay, I'm reading a portion before that part. Okay, go to the town gate. Say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. So you get the picture. At a town gate, this is where the story of Ruth is taking place too, but at a town gate, call the elders all together and say, he's refusing to take care of me. Then the elders of the town shall summon him and give him a talking to. Now we can put this on here. If he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him, get this, like, get some sass, right? In the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, and spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled, right? Like, She's bringing it. She's throwing some shade. She's calling him out in front of everybody in the town. She's calling him out for being like a slacker, a dud, for not being willing to step up. I'm taking your sandal. I'm spitting in your face. And now you're forever known as the family who never stepped up, who forfeited what you should have done. You've given up your rights to help this family. That's shame. It's heaping shame on that guy who wouldn't do it. So the guy, Mr. Poloni Almoni, who does this, he's got egg on his face. And it doesn't say that Ruth was there. I don't know if she was or not. But she had every right to step into this conversation. All these people, the elders sitting there, there's Boaz, there's Mr. Poloni Almoni, the phony baloney. And she has every right to come into the midst there and grab his sandal from him and spit in his face. That's an insult. And this guy will forever be known as the family of the unsandaled. Can you imagine for Ruth what it was like to then have Boaz say, I'll step forward. I'll take that sandal. I'll pay the price for your land. And I'll take you as my wife. How honored she would feel. How protected she would feel. How he's there to, remember from last week, spread his wings over her and protect her. She was in a vulnerable situation. This man is now forever shamed. And Boaz steps forward and he's the hero of the story. Folks, Christ has done that for us. Our false redeemers come to this point where they're like, well, I can't do that. That's too much for me. And Jesus steps in and goes, I'll take him. I want her. I want him. I'll pay the price. And we have a Savior who took that sandal, he put it on his feet, and he came and he walked our land. He literally, in human form, walked our land, and everywhere he stepped foot, it was his. And then he paid a price that was the ultimate price. He gave his life willingly. No one took his life from him. He gave himself willingly for you and for me and paid a price that was precious. In fact, 1 Peter, we looked at this last year. We went through the book of 1 Peter, but verses 18 and 19 say this. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Remember what I said? Anytime you redeem something, you pay for it. You and I were bought with a price. And it wasn't silver or gold. God has so much silver and gold. He owns all of it in the world. What would that have been to him if he would have paid that? It wouldn't have been any cost to him. He created it. The most precious thing that Jesus had was his very life. And he paid for you and paid for me with his very blood shed on that cross. Amen. Amen. How honored should we feel? How privileged that we who are in a vulnerable place, who have no hope, no future for us, who are in a place kind of cast aside, we're the foreigner, we have no rights at all. Like Ruth, and Jesus steps forward and goes, I want her. I want him. They're mine. I'll buy them. I'll pay the price. The price you and I could never pay. We're moving toward a time of communion here in just a few minutes. Begin to behold Jesus Christ, our Savior. See what price he's paid for you. See what love he's lavished on you. The very last thing we'll look at here is the verses conclude here that we're going to stop in verse 12. We're going to get 9 through 12, but there's a last thread to pull on, and it's the thread of names. It's the common word that we see from the beginning to the end. Verse 1, we find out that Mr. Polony Almoni doesn't even have a name. It's not even named specifically because he's being minimized. But in verse 5, we see that Boaz is talking about how his desire is to redeem the name of Elimelech, the dead relative. And so the Redeemer's job is to redeem that name, to preserve the name. If you go down to verses 9 and 10, it says the same thing. He's announcing now to all the elders and all the people at the town's gate, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon. I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the what? Name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. And what he's saying is I care about that name. It's threatened to be blotted out from all of history, but I care enough to keep that name going. I care about the name of my relative. Folks, Jesus has done the very same thing for us. He has personally, intentionally saved you, and he's called you by name. Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have purchased you. I paid a price for you. I have called you by your name. Just personalize that for a moment. Our God, in thinking of you and saving you, has called you by your name. Hear the voice of God from heaven. I love you. Insert your name. I've paid the price for you. You are mine. What a loving, personal thing for our God to do. You know that it goes even further than that in Scripture. In Revelation 2:17, it says that God has a name for us that's not our given name here on earth. It's his own nickname for us. That when we get to heaven, he's going to give us a rock that has a name painted on it that only God and us will know, and he's going to give that to us. And we'll have that name for all the rest of eternity. That's how personal his love is for you and me. He's purchased you, called you to himself. But it doesn't stop there, because that's all just about us, as wonderful as that is. What about his name? Verses 11 and 12, it goes on where it begins to name drop a lot of people. I'm going to leave a lot of room for next week's message about their kids and going on down to future generations, but let me just point this out. In verse 11, the people of the town echo back, "We're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming to your home, Ruth, like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." If you look back in Israel's history, these are the ones who bore the sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's a famous kind of name. Would your wife be like them? And then down in verse 12, "Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." There's a whole messed up story there, but God's redemption of their family was that there was a son named Perez who was born, and God's promise of a Messiah comes through that line. And God's amazing love for his people is shown. And so there's name dropping there as well. But right at the end of verse 11, there's this little nugget. "May you, Boaz, have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." Ephrathah is another name for Bethlehem in Scripture. "May you have standing and wealth in Bethlehem, and may you be famous in Bethlehem." The original language doesn't say "be famous." It says, "May you have a name in Bethlehem. May you have a reputation. May you have glory to your name in Bethlehem." Might I suggest to you that God has fulfilled that and given Boaz a name, but not his own name. It's his future offspring's name. Three generations later would be King David, who was born in what town? Bethlehem. And then 1,000 years later was another who was born, King Jesus, who was born in what town? It's all pointing to Jesus. He is the name above all names. Philippians chapter 2 says that because he came, because he walked this life of obedience on earth all the way to death, it's paying this price for us. It says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's the name that's pointing to. Praise God.
under the covering of his wings and rest in his grace and his love today. We'll see you back tonight for our chili cook-off. Have a wonderful afternoon. God bless you.